We're going to be in John chapter 5, so if you turn in your Bibles there, please. John 5. Our text will be verses 1 through 4 this morning. And we're going to take a short break, a couple of weeks break, I guess, from 2 Corinthians. And sometimes this happens because when I'm preparing my lessons and sermons, and we're just going through books of the Bible like we do, where the next passage is just the next message, that is the next passage. And I can't always forecast how easy or hard the preparation of that particular lesson is going to be. But here's one thing that, in my heart, I always want to make sure is that I get it right. And so if that means that we need to take a week or a couple of weeks and do something else, just to make sure that when we get to that lesson that we're getting it right, that's important to me. And so that's why we're in John 5 this morning, and then also the reason why I selected this particular passage is because I was reading through this and it was an encouragement to me again. And so my hope is that the Lord led us here because He has a message for us, and that not only He would encourage us, but that He would speak to us, and that's what we need. So if you'd follow along, let's read beginning in verse number 1 of John 5, and we'll read to verse 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. 4. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after that troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. So there was a troubling of the water, or a stirring of the water, by the angel of God. And whoever stepped into the pool would have been healed of whatever infirmity they had. It's quite an amazing, phenomenon that was taking place. And I guess there's been, through the years, many historians and Bible expositors who've tried to figure this out, and a lot of people, who call themselves Bible scholars come to the conclusion that it shouldn't even be in the Bible, which is unfortunate, isn't it? I feel that God probably knew what He was doing, and that it's in the Bible because God has something for us. And maybe this is it, that just we need to remember that He's still there. He's still there. Feels like He's not there sometimes, but He is. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, I pray Your blessings one more time on the lesson, on the day, and I pray You'd help us to hear from You. I pray Your help and Your touch. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, Jesus and His disciples had been traveling, doing ministry, and remember, being in Judea, as He and His disciples were, Jesus decided and declared to His disciples that it's time to go to Galilee. Now, when you're in Judea, it means you're in the south. And now you're going to travel to the north. Kind of like Mom and Ron this week decided from Oklahoma, we're going to travel to Nebraska. But we must needs go through Kansas. Well, that's what Jesus and the disciples needed to do. They needed to travel to the north. And Jesus said, we're going to need to go through Samaria. Now, that was an unusual thing for the disciple, well, for any Jew to go through Samaria, because it was really a hostile environment for Jews. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't have good relationship with each other. There was a strong tension between the two people groups. And there's a historical reason for that, you know, but most of it boiled down to religious reasons. Although there were political reasons and there were racial issues there, which, by the way, those two words are pretty hot topic buttons right now, political and racial. Let's not get going down those trails. But that was issues. And so there was tension there. But the major tension was the religious differences. That the Samaritans were what the Jews considered half-breeds because it was Jews intermarrying with Gentiles during this Babylonian captivity. And so because of that intermarriage, which would have created the racial issue, they also intermixed their religions. So you had the Jewish religion and the pagan religion of the flavor of the day, I suppose. So whatever it is that that family would have engaged in religiously, it mixed. And so what was created because of that mixture of religion was kind of a hybrid Samaritan religion, where there was a temple worship and they believed the Bible in a lot of the same ways. It wasn't exactly the same, but because they were rejected by the Jews, the Samaritans couldn't worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So what they did is built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, calling it the true real temple, because that's where Abraham built his altar when he came to the promised land at the beginning. So they said, this is the true temple. This is the real temple. And then this just sort of, you know, thrust them into this incredible, not incredible, this really awful, struggle between the two people groups. When Jesus came through Samaria, you might understand this was a big deal for the disciples. It was kind of it could create problems for maybe even their safety in some ways. Certainly they would have been, you know, there would have been a lot of jeering going on. Just traveling through, a Samaritan seeing a Jew, they would have had words to say, and vice versa. But here they go, they're on their journey, and Jesus said we must needs go through, and we know the story, right? John 4, he met the woman at the well. And in discussion with her, she's as amazed as we are, knowing some of the history now, that Jesus is a Jew, and talking to her at all was amazing. How is it that you, being a Jew, speaks to me, a woman of Samaria? Not just a Samaritan, but a woman at that, which was an unusual thing. So with that, Jesus meeting the woman and telling her about her need of the gospel, and she would have been amazed by that. She said this. She said in John 4:20, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now we know what she was talking about, don't we? Mount Gerizim. When the Samaritans built their temple, she said, my fathers, we worshipped in that mountain. But then she said, and say ye, or rather ye say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So her statement is really a question undercover, isn't it? She's questioning her religion. She's questioning because Jesus has said things about her that he couldn't have known, and he is showing himself to be something more than just a man, in her eyes, a prophet. And so knowing he's a Jew, she would wonder, well, is your religion the right one? Is the right temple or the correct temple the one in Jerusalem, or is the one that I grew up believing the right one? And so now she's having this internal sort of struggle, this turmoil of wondering what's true. Well, that happens today. We have guests, we've ribbon off the pews, and this, we don't usually do this, but this is because Miss Christie called my wife and said, hey, I have 18 of my family going to be here today to watch Brantley get baptized. And that's pretty amazing, right? Well, that means that there's potentially 18 first-time guests that are going to be here today, possibly. And so when they come, they'll hear the message, and it could be that there's 18 people who've never quite heard a message like they're going to hear today. And so now they'll wonder, okay, so is what I have always grown up hearing true, or is what I heard today true? And so that question would be there. I can't deny that something special is happening here, but I also can't deny what I've always grown up thinking was right. So Jesus told her the good news of that he was the Savior, and let's make a long story short, an incredible story too. She turned her heart to Christ. And then she rushed into the town and said this, "Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And so she becomes a witness. And many, the Bible says, Samaritans come to hear Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus was launched into a two-day revival in Samaria. We could say that it was because of the woman, couldn't we? That God saved her and she went into the community. And everybody who knew the woman, she had quite the reputation, would say, "Wow, she's not like she was. This proud, possibly angry woman is now not proud, but humbled to declare, and not angry anymore, but happy to declare of the change that God has made in her life. And now people just need to hear and see this man." And so we can say it's partly due to the zeal of the woman. Can I say this morning that God wants to use you and me, our zeal, to reach this community? We've already seen it happen in a lot of ways, haven't we? The zeal of some. And maybe there's others here who have had hard times of zeal, you know, where we're excited and God's touched us and moved us. I'm excited about revival next week. If you've not been praying, let me encourage you to pray. If you've not been looking forward to it, let me encourage you to look forward to it. Revival is a special thing. It's a special time. And in revival, we have that time where we, for a block of days that we've set aside, we only do this twice a year, so these are important times that we prepare for this. And in that block, Sunday through Wednesday, we get heavier doses of the scriptures and the preaching, and it just moves in us, doesn't it? Have you ever gotten to the end of the revival and you were stirred and moved and God was really doing something? I mean, that's a kind of zeal that God then uses. And maybe you say, "Well, Pastor, it sure doesn't last that long." You have that, it's sort of like the camp thing where you go to camp and then you get home and you're excited for about 7 days or something. And then you feel it start to fizzle away. But for that amount of time, you remember, "Wow, I was just really had that zeal for God and I told people." We need to have that zeal. And that's why we need to come to church. We need to be around people. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Provoke one another." Now, you might hear that saying to your kids, "Don't provoke one another." But this is a good provoke to love and to good works. I love it because in our 8 o'clock prayer meeting every Sunday morning, one of the kids says, "Hey," and I don't remember what page it's on, but it's in the hymnal, "Set My Soul Afire." And I told the kids, I said, I want to sing it every Sunday morning at prayer time. Because we need that every Sunday. We need God to light that fire in us every week. We need to be rekindled and get the spark going again, because it's somehow the week. I had a great meeting with a friend this week who needs to be saved, by the way, and we're praying for him, but he said, I just can't wait for Wednesday. And I said, I was curious. I was thinking, why are you so excited about Wednesday? He said, because I need it to get through the rest of the week. Like, well, that's a pretty interesting way to see it. I need it to get through the rest of the week. I love that. And if you think about it, God wants to set that fire in us and engage so that we in our day-to-day life would engage others with the zeal and the passion like the woman at the well. But can I tell you, although God wants to do that in us, it wasn't just the woman that brought the revival in Samaria. It wasn't. God used her, but it wasn't just her. It was the Samaritans themselves. Now, I want you to get that, okay? Look at verse 41 of chapter 4. "And many more believed." Why? "Because of his own word." So, Jesus spoke the word, And many of the Samaritans believed just because of the word. Here's what that implies. Jesus preached, he testified, he declared the word, and that was enough. They got saved, they were revived, they were touched, and they didn't need to see the miracles. Jesus had been doing miracles, hadn't he? But he didn't do any miracles in Samaria. He didn't need to. They believed him at his word. So it wasn't just the woman that brought revival. Watch. It was the heart of the Samaritans themselves that brought revival. Brought a stirring of the life of God in a community. It was the heart of the people. Sometimes people hear the word of God and then they allow the Holy Spirit to touch them and prick them. Sometimes people come to church and they hear the word of God and they won't allow the Holy Spirit to prick them and touch them because they will not allow their heart to be soft. They become hard. The Samaritans were soft. Jesus, the disciples, wrapped up ministry in Samaria. Now, remember, they were just passing through Samaria. They were going from Judea to Galilee, which is north, and they went through Samaria, which is a region. It was uncommon for the Jews to go through Samaria, but Jesus knew what he was doing, didn't he? Revival there for 2 days. He left Samaria, and he comes to Galilee. Now, it's a totally different set of circumstances in Galilee, but the same message. And that's where we come to our message here. Before we get there, I want you to see verse 48 of the previous passage. Back up to verse 47. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him. Now you're in chapter 4, verse 47, okay? Besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now verse 48. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So Jesus there says that the heart of those Jews that are in Galilee are different than the heart of the Samaritans in the region of Samaria. They didn't need the signs or the wonders. Jesus said, except you hear the signs and wonders, you won't believe. And so that was a problem. Jesus then needed to perform these kind of amazing things or they weren't going to believe. They treated him like sort of like a genie, I guess. They had a long history of seeing God provide in miraculous ways. Imagine that you're of the lineage of the Jews and you'd grown up all your life hearing from family about how Moses was used of God to part the Red Sea. And your ancestors walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. You knew of God doing that. Or the raining of the manna for the 40 years in the wilderness. Or in the journeys, the water coming out of the rock. More than once, by the way. These are amazing things. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he had the message of the gospel, but it wasn't enough. They wanted to see more. They wanted to see it. And I think sometimes that happens today, where there are those who the message is one thing, but they need something more than the message. They need something more. More than what I'm seeing here, I need more. Israel didn't see that God had always been working. They didn't see it. He had been there all the time and they were missing it. He was working in their presence, but they didn't see it. Now that's what I want to show you, verse 2 of our passage. Well, let's read verse 1 and 2. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. So upon arriving in Galilee, and then making his way back to Jerusalem, Jesus then comes to a pool. And the pool is called Bethesda, having five porches. Now, we could go into some of the, you know, the details and why is it giving us the name. It's just a historical reference here. So we have, you know, mile markers to put, you know, to put reference on the places where the place of where he was. But the pool spoken of here would have been sort of like a reservoir where people could swim and bathe. It was, but this one wasn't just a normal bathing place. This was a special place. This pool in particular had a testimony of having curative waters, meaning the waters would cure instantaneously someone who had a disease. Now, this would have been a big deal if you have an infirmity, right? You would have heard about this at some point, and it would have been something that you likely would have at least been interested to look into. What would happen is that there was a group of people with these kinds of infirmities, and they would wait for the moving of the water. Look at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And so they would have desired to be the first one in the water because, in verse 4 we're going to read, the first one to step into the water after it was moved or touched by this angel would have been healed of whatever infirmity they had. Look at verse 4. And for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then was first, or then first, after the troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So this trouble, the word troubled here meant agitated or caused to move. And this miraculous event took place when an angel, the Bible says, stirred the waters or moved it. The question that we have is, why did God do this? Why did God stir the water? Why was an angel sent to make the waters into this curative sort of thing, and then a person who went into the water would have been healed? Well, let's answer it like this. The last prophet that the Jews heard was Malachi, right? Before John the Baptist and Jesus here. But the last prophet they would have known of hearing of was Malachi. This would have been more than 400 years before this event. Okay? So that was a long time ago. And so God, for those centuries, had been silent. No more prophets, no more scripture had been given. And so for those centuries, although there was no prophets and there was no more scripture, there was a well. There was the well, or this pool, rather. And this pool was there as a reminder that God was still there. That God hadn't forgotten about Israel. That God was still working. It was a reminder that God was still at work in the nation of Israel, although it had been centuries of not hearing from God, that God wanted to remind them that although most of His work probably, or not probably, was behind the scenes and they couldn't see it, this pool was a reminder that He was working. Think of it like this. God is there today. He's there. And the evidence is all around us. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the animals, people. He did all of that. And then when you start understanding the function of creation and the nature that we live in, it's pretty obvious that God is there. You have to purposely blind yourself to say there is no God when you research how complex the nature that we live in is. You have to purposely blind yourself. You know, I think it was in the 1950s, and some of you know this, but I think it was in the 1950s that we invented a microscope that could see small enough to dissect a cell in your body. And your body has more than 50 trillion cells in it. But before 1950s, we didn't know what was on the inside of your microscopic cells. Charles Darwin said it was just kind of a biological jelly. That's what he called it in his book. But then in the 50s, we were able to open up a cell and see what was on the inside. You know what we found? DNA. We didn't even know DNA existed before that. Well, this changed everything. DNA is complex code, genetics. And code, listen, code is just language. Like this. This is English. If this was Chinese, we'd be in trouble, right? Or I don't know. Can he talk speak Chinese? That would be an interesting study, wouldn't it, Chinese? But language doesn't help us very much if we can't read it, right? So there's DNA, and then so DNA is language. What good is a book if there's nobody to read it? What good is language without a device that can read it? Like a CD and a CD player. A CD is code. But what good is a CD? If I was holding a CD here, what good is a CD if you don't have a CD player? A mirror? Check the zits you got on your face? Boys up here. You have to have the code, but you have to have the device that can read the code. So if you have DNA, which is code, language, which came first, the code or the device that reads the code? Now, I got a better question. If it's code and language, then who wrote this book? Not this book, but we know who wrote the Bible, right? Who wrote the code that's in your DNA? You see? The more you study nature, here's what it declares, that it's complex and organized, and it has been designed and written by a creator. And so we know God is there. We know that he exists. We just sometimes forget that he's there. Imagine that you are there in the Old Testament in Israel, and there's a group that sort of rebels against Moses. Because it happened, actually more than once. But we know the story of Korah in Numbers 16, and here's what they, in their rebellion, leading against Moses to just sort of do, what is that called when you overthrow the ship? It's called a mutiny. Yes, mutiny. So there's a mutiny in progress here. And here's what Moses said in Numbers 16:28. Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them in mine own mind." So Moses says, I didn't come up with this plan. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And here's how we're going to know. The earth's going to open up, and whoever the one who's wrong here, the earth is going to swallow you, either me or you. So it's 50-50, right? No, it's 100-0. Korah's in trouble. 32, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. That is Korah and all his pals. God revealed himself. And these things all through Jewish history and all through the Hebrew history and all through history and even to today, and we can look at the stars and the sun, it comes up in the birds and the plants and all, even the smallest of the creation, and we can say God is there and he's working. And sometimes we need this reminder because we forget. We forget that he's working. When I was in sixth grade, there was a friend of mine who had a basketball court in his backyard, and it was one of those little basketball courts. Goals. Now, it wasn't the kind that you have in your house with like the foam ball. It was a real basketball, and it was a real goal. But it was just smaller. So it made us feel like we were NBA players because everything was like smaller. And so we play on that thing every day after school, I think. It was just a blast. And then one day I went up for a layup shot and I fell down and I hit my face right on the pole and it broke my front tooth. Just broke it right in half. I mean, a big chunk of my tooth came off. I was devastated. I mean, I was in sixth grade, and then I just looked like this. I felt it was awful. And so I ran home, you know, and then, of course, it was a blessing. I was able to get it repaired and everything. But the feeling that I had initially when it happened was just, it was just an awful sort of devastating feeling. I think sometimes that's how our life is. We're just going through life, and then we have that broken tooth moment. We have broken tooth moment. And we just feel discouraged and devastated and out of sorts and really struggling. And it's in those times, I think, it's hardest for us to remember that God's there. We're just down. And we're focused on those struggles. And maybe it's been a long time since we've heard from God. And we're starting to wonder, why are these things happening? But if you'll slow down and look, then you'll see. And you'll know that He's there. Even when we fail to see Him work in our life, even when it seems we can't get the answers, when we can't make sense out of our circumstances, He's there. He's there all the time, isn't He? He might be behind the scenes right now, but He's there. And why is that important for you and me? When we go through life and we have those difficult things that we face, and then we have those times when we wonder, is He there? You know, we question it, we struggle. And then, you know, watch this. We're in those discouraging moments, and then we're not thinking about God being there and working. Then we make foolish decisions, don't we? Because we're not thinking about God, we forgot that He's even there. And we just sort of get in the spur of the moment, the emotion. Sometimes we're moved with our emotions, and we say things, we do things, we make decisions, and it's just erratic because we forgot God's there. We forgot He's working. Why is it dangerous? Why can't we do this? Why do we need to this morning look at the pool, the stirring of the water in Israel for 400 years, wondering, where is God? We haven't heard from Him for 400 years. And we've had wars. We've had, all the empires that came. I mean, you had the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Romans are just ruling. And Jews are being crucified, and it's been 400 years, and they're asking, where is God? And all the time, He's got this pool, and He's reminding them, I'm there. I'm there. Why do we need to remember that He's there? Because if we forget that He's there, then what will end up happening? We'll stop valuing what we already have. For the Jews, listen, for the Jews, the message wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. If I'm going to believe this, then I need to see signs and I need to see wonders. That's unfortunate because it hindered the revival, didn't it? The God did in Samaria. He did amazing things in Samaria. But for the Jews, they wondered about God and they said, listen, I'm not sure I'm going to believe the message. I'm not sure that He's really there. You're going to have to do signs and wonders. You're going to have to do more than this to prove to me. When we forget that He's always working, we may eventually feel that the message isn't enough. We start thinking that we need something more, but we don't, do we? We don't need more. We just need the message. And the message is enough. How do we know? Well, Wednesday night we found out, didn't we? Grace and the message is enough, isn't it? He's been working in your heart. And He's been pricking you. And you knew you needed to be saved. And then on Wednesday night, there you are. Brayson was saved Wednesday night, and we've been praying for you, Brayson, for a long time. And I think sometimes we wondered if you were going to ever get saved, you know. But God was working, wasn't he? Brantley's going to get baptized this morning. Brayson's brother. And it would have been over a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, he said, Pastor, can I come over to your house today and hang out with the boys and play and all that? So they came over, and he's playing, and we ate lunch. And I have Sunday afternoon routine, which is usually work on my Sunday night sermon. But we had lunch, and we're sitting there on the couch, and Brantley kept hanging around me. And when Brantley, here's what I found out about Brantley. When he's hanging around you, it's because he wants to talk to you. But he just hangs around you until do you need something? You know? Yeah, I was wondering about this. And he just kept hanging around me. I'm eating my chips, and he's just sitting there. I'm thinking, don't you want to go outside and play? He said, well, I was wondering, is it okay if I get saved? Let me put my chips down. We can go ahead and do this. And right there in my house, God had been working on him, but I'll tell you, I didn't know God was working until he said, Pastor, I need to be saved. And then it would have been maybe 2 weeks ago, maybe longer, maybe 3 weeks ago. He's following me around again. And then I think I was putting two to two together a little bit quicker than I did the first time. I said, Brantley, do you need something? He's like, yeah, I was wondering if we could talk. And he wanted to be baptized. And God was working all the time, wasn't he? All the time God was working. And he's working in ways that maybe you don't see him working. Sometimes he works behind the scenes. And you don't see it happening, but it doesn't mean he's not working. Mila on Wednesday night. Isn't she amazing with the patch? All the kids are amazing. Mila singing on Wednesday. Melissa told me this. They're practicing their song they're going to sing in church today. And she stands right on the front, the littlest one. She's singing with all her might. She knows the song, and she's singing it out. And they get to the end of the song, and Mila turns around to everybody and goes, didn't say anything, just, good job, everybody. We're ready to go, I think. You know, all of those little things that we get to watch. You see all those kids up here? We get to see that every week. We're pretty blessed, aren't we? You know what we're watching God do? Miracles. We're watching God work in these kids and in the lives of the people, the guests that we have. We're watching God work. Here's what's going to happen. Watch. If we forget this, if we forget that God's working because we're going through a hard thing, or we don't see him working, and it's been a long time, and we prayed and God didn't answer, you know, or whatever, and we have this season where we felt like we didn't see God working, and we already know he's always been working, but we forgot, and we didn't see, then what will end up, watch, this will happen, it'll happen in our hearts. We'll start to say, the message isn't enough. I need something more. And our hearts get hard. And I want you to know that God wants to send revival next week to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And the messengers are going to be brought. But what's the difference between a church that has revival and a church that doesn't have revival? What was the difference between Galilee and Jerusalem and Samaria? The woman at the well, yeah, I get it. She had a zeal, but the difference was the hearts of the people. Signs and wonders, or we won't believe, Jesus says. The message really should be enough. And for the Samaritans, it was. We just need to remember he's working. Don't forget. He's working. He's still there. Let's say it that way, and we'll be done. God is still there. Just remember that. Father, we thank you that you give us this privilege to have your word and to be reminded of the truth that you're there. You haven't forgotten about us. That you're working. Sometimes, Lord, we don't see it, but you're working. Sometimes it feels like it's been a long time, and we start to wonder if maybe we need something more. But we don't. We just need your message. Pray that you'd help our hearts to be open enough to understand that, to remember that you're still there. And we'll glorify you in it. I pray that your touch has worked in the hearts of your people, and perhaps this morning you've given someone just what they needed. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.